Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Why are you here? Why are you here? Why am I here? Many people ask this question about their own lives. Have you ever wondered why you are here? And if you say no, I know you're lying, because everybody asks us that question one time in their lives. A few weeks ago, we had a Purim service, which was a study of the book of Esther, and it's a great deliverance book, and I'm going to put that into why you're here. And the thing is if you listen to that message via the internet or CD, you might like, what were those crazy people doing that day? Well, we actually reenacted the book of Esther, and there was a reason for that. It was a celebration of great deliverance, which we all have. But the question still remains, and if it's even shown in that book, is why are you here? Why am I here? So we're going to go through that a little bit today, a little bit faster. But, you know, a lot of people have that question, and they have different ideas of why they're here. But unlike the Big Bang Theory, it's not by accident. You're here for a purpose. The scripture says in Revelations 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." Why did God create you? It pleased him to create you. There was a desire in his heart to create you. Did you know that? It pleased God to make you. And not only that, he has a plan for your life. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you," you see that? He began the work. He created you. He began a work in you. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has a plan for your life. He created your life for a purpose. And many people do not understand that purpose. I know the scripture says to know what your calling is, to make sure of your election. But you know that there's sometimes it's a little cloudy. Sometimes you're like, God, why am I here? I don't understand it. And you know, sometimes you won't. I know we like to always say that God reveals everything to you at all times, but that's not necessarily true. And with all this being said, God has this great plan for your life. There's somebody else that's making plans for your lives too. You know who he is? Yes, that's exactly right, Steve. It's Satan. Satan is trying to kill you. 1 Peter 5:6-10 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But that the God of grace, who hath called unto us eternal glory by Christ Jesus," he's called all of us there, "after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you." Resist steadfast in the faith. That means over the first little attack that comes on, don't give up. A lot of people give up because, hey, you know what? This Christianity, this Christian life, this walking in Yeshua is not working out the way it should be. Okay. All right. Sorry, we were having some technical difficulties here, and I was trying to read hand signals, and it wasn't smoke signals. Since I got some Indian blood in me, I didn't understand what was happening in the back. So, but it has all been resolved. Okay, so what I was saying was the enemy is trying to destroy your life, and too many people are giving up. You have to be settled, and no matter what comes your way, when the enemy tries to attack you, I know a lot of people quote the scriptures and all through the Bible, sitting there talking about, I am more than a conqueror through Christ. And that is true. But you know what? That doesn't mean everything is going to go the way you want it to go. It doesn't always work in your time. And I've got news for you. You're not the only one he's attacking. Not poor, pitiful me. Did you see that when we were reading that in 1 Peter? It sits there and says right here, it says specifically that these same things are happening to your brethren. But after you suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll strengthen you. He'll establish you. He'll settle you in Christ Jesus. That's what the new birth's all about. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us that we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. You know, when we use the word Satan, I got something I want to let you know. Satan does not do this all by himself. He's got people he uses. He's got demons out there. And when you see the word Satan in the scripture, it's not necessarily that one person is attacking you. The word Satan means adversary. Did you know that in the Revelations it talks about that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? Satan means he's an accuser. He's always accusing you before the Father. You are not that important to him that he's going to personally come down and just go after you. I know a lot of people think, oh, he's only attacking me, but that's not true. He sends others to do it. And lots of times, we're pretty good at helping them out. We're very good at helping them out. But when you see Satan in the Bible, you can really place it to the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. Because it is not a personal name of his. It is a title. God's plan for man began in the creation story. God created man in his own image. In his likeness. How many people want to look like God? Amen? Man is not the outward shell. That's just the body. The body was created, but it was only a shell for the soul of man to dwell in. The purpose of all mankind is to be conformed to the image of Yeshua, of Christ. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, you're not the only one. There's many others. Because of man's sin, we have been separated from God, as well as being made into that image. And that is why Yeshua had to die for our sins, that we could be born again, 2 Corinthians 2:15. The enemy constantly tried to destroy the plan of redemption from the garden up. And he may be trying to destroy your witness, and he may also be trying to tell you your witness is no good. He loves to sit there and talk to you and says, why are you following this Jesus? Why do you even go to church? You're not learning anything there. Why are you listening to this boring preacher over here? I can read my own Bible. Well, the thing is, it has nothing to do about the specifics of why we do in the mechanics of things. It has to do with the relationships that we have with God. And the one thing he is always trying to do is destroy God's people. He's trying to destroy God's people. And God is a covenant God. Did you know that? He makes covenant. And covenants is the way he actually started the whole redemption process. When Adam sinned, God covenanted with man, with Adam himself, and he covered him with coats of skin. And then Noah was spared from the desolation of destroying the world in the great deluge. God still had a plan. It didn't work out the way we would want to see it. Do you think Noah wanted to be in there all those times with those stinky animals in an ark? Let me tell you something. We talk about the great deliverance, but I don't want to be stuck in with a bunch of animals with all that smell, all those noises for that long of a time. But he had to persevere. He went through it, and the testimony is even written in the Word. And then we come to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of blessing and redemption of the nations of Israel and of the world. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 quotes this as saying, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." Israel was not, or the land of Canaan was not Abram's country. First thing he says, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto the land that I will show you. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. That sounds good there, but he's not finished there. And he says, and thou shall be a blessing. How many people here want to be a blessing? Amen. I'm telling you, ain't that great? And I will bless them that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is Jew or Gentile. That is salvation. The enemy put roadblocks in the way to try to stop that covenant from happening. First, by deceiving Adam and Eve, the devil became the god of this world when mankind relinquishes power to a snake. A snake. Listening to a snake. A little snake in the grass. We just heard a message about a snake not too long ago, and it goes pretty much with that. Moving fast, we see the enemy is putting God's people into slavery and then trying to kill and deliver those that were sent to be able to bring God's redemption plan. You've seen this with Moses, where they tried to kill the babies to make sure Moses wasn't going to be able to make it. When Yeshua was born, the same tactic. Destroy the babies, maybe that seed will never come to pass. And that seed did come from Israel. See, the thing is, God has always sent saviors. And before you turn off your message or not, please listen a little bit further. I am going to say something that most people do not understand, and that God has sent many saviors in this world several times. I am not talking about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to get that thing. One saves your souls. One saves you from intimate destruction. And see, and to show you that, the scripture even says it in Nehemiah chapter 9, 27. Therefore thou deliverest unto them into thy hands of their enemies who vex them, and in time of their trouble, then they cried unto thee, and thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest unto them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. See, God uses people. And, you know, I don't think I want to be called a savior. But we got heroes today. And you know that they've saved other people from immediate dangers at that time. And they say, somebody saved your life, they're a savior to you. We even have a little life preserver that's on a boat we call a lifesaver. Because if you get stuck in the middle of the ocean and you don't know how to swim, you need that. That does not mean that that saves your soul. Okay? So I want to get that there. But in Obadiah also says, and saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms be of the Lord's. See, God spared Moses and used him to deliver Israel. He was one of those saviors at that time. Did he want to do it? Nope. Did Moses know this great plan all his life, that he was going to be the one to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt? Nope. Did he even try to get out of the job? Yep. But after receiving the commandments of God and breaking them several times, Israel actually, after accepting this covenant, would enter into the promised land. When? Oh, did Israel just get out of Egypt after slavery and go right into the promised land? Nope. They ended up having to sit there and roam the desert for 40 years. It wasn't easy. It was not easy. And once in the promised land, came the time of the judges. And after that time, it was conformed. And then it came that they wanted to do something. Came the time of the king. Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations of the world, which God told them not to be. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, and if you accepted Jesus as your Lord, you're not to conform to the world. You're supposed to be separate. You're supposed to be different. We don't want a king but King Jesus. Enter King Saul, Israel's first king. He did exactly what God said that he would do when he became king. What did he do? He started taxing the people. How many people love taxes today? Come on, I want to see all those hands. Nobody is raising their hand. Nobody wants to pay taxes. Then he would take from the people, other people from his own people, and he would make them servants under this government he's controlling. You'll be the bakers. You're going to be my military. You're going to fight these things. It's not God making these decisions anymore. It's a man. And that is where we end up with problems, when we start following man instead of God. But God always has a plan. So when all this was done, being king was not Saul's only job. He tried to do somebody else's job. Remember I said everybody has a purpose? Well, he tried to do Samuel's job. When they were getting ready to get in a war, he thought, the prophet's not here at the time. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. It wasn't his job. So many times people are trying to jump into other people's calling, which they're not called for. God's called you for a certain purpose. If you know that purpose, you stay with that purpose. If you don't know that purpose, don't try to take somebody else's from them. And so later on, after going to war, King Saul was actually rejected because the many times he disobeyed God. Did you know that? In 1 Samuel 15, 1-3, Samuel also said unto Saul, and this was his command to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the word of God, word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that the Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass." When Israel left Egypt, they were greeted by the Amalekites. They just got out of slavery. This was before they even knew the covenant of God. This was before they even got to Sinai. And they had a nation trying to kill them and destroy them. In Exodus 17:8-16, it says, "Then the Amalekite fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you men out of it and fight with the Amalekite tomorrow. And I will stand up at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Whose rod was in Moses' hand? Did you notice that? It was the rod of God. God gave him that rod. God made it something more than it was. But too many people are looking at the rod than the God who actually owns that rod. We look at the land of Israel instead of God who owns that land. We talk about this country, but who owns the world? Who's the God of this whole world? We'd like to say it's God, but people are not submitting to him. They're submitting to the devil. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and he fought with the Amalekites, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up in the top of the hill. And this was the time where Moses' hands got a little feeble. Every time his hands got started to fall, the Amalekites would win. They'd lift his hands back up. They put a couple stones on there and had two people holding his hands to be able to get the victory. But a lot of souls were actually destroyed that time. And we found that out in 1 Samuel, that he sits there and says how he destroyed so many. And then it says here something that's interesting. Starting with verse 15 after the victory. "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord my victor. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with the Amalekites from generations and generations." The Amalekites came to destroy Israel. That was devil's weapon at that time. And God told him that they're going to be a persistently trying to destroy you, and I'll fight against them. And in time, I'll take them out. God told Saul to destroy every last one of the Amalekites, the men, the women, the children, which may seem unmerciful. But God has a plan for a reason, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. The same way in when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't leave anything left. And you might say, oh, what about all those kids and those babies? Well, you think about the sins that were done then. Let's say that with all those things that are going through at Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had an epidemic of AIDS or some other sexual transmitted diseases, and they didn't have the medicine to take care of it, could that have destroyed the whole world? You bet. Their wickedness could have destroyed the whole world. So that was merciful. As a matter of fact, Sodom and Gomorrah was actually, when you go to it today, where they found out where the remains are, you'll find sulfur. The sulfur was so toxic that before the people of the city were destroyed, were actually completely unconscious. So God had mercy on them before he even destroyed the city. And the cleansing of that fire protected any diseases from being transferred anywhere else. So there's something. God sees things in what's going to happen if you do let things persist more than we can. He knows what the future events would be if we allow things to do. And so he has a purpose for this. So he says to utterly destroy men, women, and children and beast everything all the Amalekites. And we're going to find out why. 1 Samuel 15, 8 through 9. And this is Saul. And he took Agag the king, the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, so it's not just Saul, and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Samuel confronts Saul on this because God told him to destroy everything and they didn't. And Samuel says, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Ain't that true? Shouldn't we be listening to God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the fat of lambs. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity, as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected you today as being king. I mention this now to bring back it to the Feast of Purim that we just discussed when we were celebrating the Book of Esther the other couple weeks ago. See, the Book of Esther is the story of Israel. It's a story of redemption, at which time they were under the rule of King Xerxes, or as in the Bible, it states the king Ahasuerus in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. The Jews this was part of their time when they were of the diaspora, a Greek word where they were scattered among the nations or dispersed. They were removed from Israel. It began around 600 BC when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews away from Babylon. This was the time when Daniel the prophet was taken, the time when the three children of Israel were thrown into the fire, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And then 539 BC, Nebuchadnezzar left reign without even fight to King Darius of the Medes. And he took over Babylon without even fighting them. And that's where the Medo-Persia empire began. This was the time that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Did you notice 600 BC to 539? There's 41 years difference there between the two kingdoms. So you know that Daniel was an old man when he was in the lion's den, because that's 61 years right there. So sometimes the movies you see, History Channel, are not going to be accurate. Matter of fact, I will say I've been watching pieces of that one called The Bible right now that's on the Discovery Channel, I think it is. And there are modern things that are wrong with that. My mom and my sister's watching it, and they like it because it gets my mom more interested in the Bible. But I have a problem with thinking about this one thing. when you have TV being your leader, your teacher, and your preacher, and you're not reading the Word of God yourself, you can be fed a bunch of lies and believe every one of them. That's entertainment. The Bible is truth. And I want you to check everything out. Check everything else I say, our pastor says, any other minister says, because you have the Word of God. If you don't use the Word of God, you can be misled by a man, industry, anybody. So that's why we give you references when we do this. And in around 538 B.C., King Cyrus of Persia ruled, and he allowed the Jews the freedom to go back to the land, to be able to rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. And he actually financed most of it. And in 538 comes in King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, when King Cyrus was actually murdered. Yes, he. Do you believe they actually assassinated people back then? Well, they'll never do that thing again, right? Wrong. Though King Cyrus made a decree that the Jews could go back to the land, most of them didn't. They assimilated very well into the Persian Empire. They became businessmen. They became bakers. They became money changers. They did very well in Iran and in other parts of the world. So even though a small remnant went, all of Israel did not go back. They didn't go back at that time. When Israel was in Egypt and they were finally released out of slavery, they ended up wanting to go back. People don't like change. You know what? God's kingdom's coming to this earth one day, and some of God's people ain't going to like the change. That's sad to say, but it's true, because then you think you're in control, and he's going to show you you had no control. It was all planned all along. Most people, when they read the book of Esther, they think of King Ahasuerus as a very good king. No. He was not merciful at all. He was actually known as a very cruel man. There's a story told about him, because before the crossing of the bridges, one time an old man asked him, as he had his army, he asked him a favor. He said, "Oh, my Lord," said the old man, "I have 5 sons, and thou art taking all of them with thee for this war which thou makest against the Greeks. Have pity on me, O king, remembering my age, and release from me, from the service, one of my sons, even my eldest, that he may stay and take care of me." The king was furious. And he said, "The life of him whom thou lovest above the rest shall be forfeited." And he cried in anger, and he ordered the eldest son to be slain at once. One half of the body on one side of the road, and the other side on the other side. And he ordered the rest of the army to walk in between, including his other brothers. He was not a merciful man. So when we read Queen Esther, we've seen that Ahasuerus seems like he's bad, then he's good, then he's bad. He was never a nice man. But he did what he needed to do to keep his rule and keep his power and authority. But he did love his queen. In the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus got drunk during a party one day, and he started bragging about everything he had. And he specifically said to how good everything was. And the princes asked him specifically, "Oh, how about your queen? How beautiful is your queen?" And, "Oh, she is the most beautiful woman around." So he said, "To prove it, I want Queen Vashti." He ordered her to come in with her crown only, to come and appear in crown only. Completely naked is the way that supposedly is taught in the Jewish history. And I can't say yes or no. But either way, it was an insult to the king that she would not appear. And so he refused her from being queen. And then came in a time where he was very, very lonely. He wanted a queen. And so he had the first biggest beauty pageant around. And in this beauty pageant, he had all the women in his kingdom, not just the ones that were there in Shushan to appear before him, and they actually picked one to be his wife. There was this man by the name, Jew by the name of Mordecai, who was the uncle of Hadassah. Hadassah later becomes Esther, which this book is written about. She was an orphan, and so Mordecai took her to be as his own and became like a father unto her. But she was forced to participate in this beauty pageant, and she won. Her name actually means myrtle tree, which is really pretty good because myrtle tree signifies love or victory, since the sheaves of the myrtle trees were those that were made as victor crowns at games or medals actually awarded to military valors of any person who actually did something heroic. So one day during this time after she was taken queen, Mordecai overheard a plot to kill the king, and he told it to Esther, who became the queen, and they were hung after they found out it was true. And it was actually written in a book. And in that book, the king one day reads about it, and he finds out about it, and he wants to reward him. In between that time, there was a guy, and his name was Haman. And Haman, as you read in the scripture, was an Agagite, known as an Amalekite. The king Agai that Saul did not kill. He's from a descendant of that descendant. You see how things actually progress? If Saul would have killed all the Amalekites, they wouldn't have been in this situation today at that time. Israel would not have been that the condition that we're going to talk about now. And he refused to bow before Haman because the king ordered him to bow before him. He gave him the signet ring and everything else. And so because Haman wanted to be so powerful and everything, and he was insulted that this Jew would not do it, would not bow, and he found out he was a Jew. Guess what? He wouldn't bow. And so he plotted to get all the Jews destroyed, not knowing that Queen Esther had actually been married to the king as a Jew. She was still Jewish because Mordecai was wise enough to say, don't tell your nationality to your people or even to the king or anybody else. Nobody knew it. Why? Remember when it says God has a plan for you? Guess what? What if Mordecai knew the plan and she didn't? Uh-oh. And he didn't reveal it, and God didn't reveal it to this one to be queen later on. I have no idea if that's true. God knew, but you know what? Mordecai may have known, but he had the wisdom that says, don't reveal your identity, what nation you are. So Haman plotted to kill the Jews because of this on one certain day, which he cast dice, and which was called lots. And basically, those are how it's called Purim, the Feast of Purim, because that the dice are called pure at the time. And it was done to be able to kill them all on the 13th day of Adar, to destroy all the Jews and take all their spoils, and everything was posted in every province that on that day they were going to destroy them. When Mordecai heard this, he rent his clothes. Queen Esther came out and tried to find out what was going on. And here's the thing that happens that's really something that a lot of people, when they look at this, they read this, they understand it, but they don't apply it to their own lives. We hear a lot about the book of Esther. We read the book of Esther at different times of the year. The Jews do too. He rent his clothes as a sign of mourning, and Esther inquired why through one of her handmaids. And Mordecai told the handmaid and gave her a copy of the decree, and he sent it back to Queen Esther, and she says, go speak to the queen. Esther brought back word and said, you know, I haven't seen the king in 30 days, and that no one can come in without being called unless he holds up the golden scepter to them or that they die. The golden scepter was to allow a person that did not have an audience with the king previously actually on the appointment calendar to allow them to come in. So this is where the famous response of Mordecai comes back in reply to her. And Mordecai command to Esther, "Think not of thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be an enlargement and a deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Here's another thing. You're not the only one. God can use somebody else if you're not going to do what God tells you. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the throne or to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows that you may be here for such a purpose that it may be only for this one time? It may be only for this one instant. You may say, "You know what? I've been preaching for years and I haven't seen all the fruit. And only one person was saved." That may be who you were sent for, was that one person. You may be the one person who's sitting there working with children, and you've only been able to help one. Maybe it was just that one. Do not make it so significant, because it's not grandeur. It's not big. It's not huge. You make a difference in people's lives. It may be just that one word, that one smile. And you know what? I can't do your job. You can't do mine. We come in contact with many different people, many different situations, each person daily. And God has a plan for each of our lives. Who knows? Maybe he has brought you here in this time for this purpose. Do you think you are alone? No, he'll use others if you don't go. Look not only at the story of Esther, but let's go to Rome, even closer to the century, Nazi Germany, and even today, Israel is still being threatened as they were back then. But guess what? God's not finished with them, and he's not finished with us. He has a plan, and it's not going to be thwarted by man. People say, "You know what? We got free choice, so with free choice, who knows how this is in?" Very simple. Yeah, God gives you a choice, but you know what? He'll use somebody else. You know, people may say, "Well, if this didn't happen, how would it work?" Did you know God's kingdom is going to come regardless of anything else? Regardless if the people that actually were chosen to do certain things don't do them, he'll use somebody else. You know why? He's going to make sure it happens, regardless. In the process of time, a date that he's got, he will put an end to all things. So why are you here? Israel's the best example. Will it only be Israel? No, my friend. They're not the only ones that go through persecution. The enemy's trying to destroy all of God's people. Even in the Holocaust, most people were saying, "Oh, it's just the Jews." Later on, it started not with the Jews. It started with the maimed, the homosexuals. When persecution, destruction comes out, it's for everybody. And Israel's had this problem for a long time. If Saul would have killed the Amalekite, would Israel have this problem, is a question we can ask ourselves today. And can one person make a difference? Yes. You see, in Rome, they didn't just kill the Jews. They killed Christians too. They were considered part of the Jewish sect for the longest time. They were burnt at the stake. And then we actually had people in the church killing Jews and Christians, other people who didn't believe in a certain denomination. Why are you here? One person can make a difference. Do you think Esther wanted to be queen of a Gentile? Definitely not. You want me to tell you what? She gave up the opportunity to be the mother of the Messiah, which was every Jewish mother's desire. I want to be the mother of the Messiah that's coming. Many Jewish women still have that because they don't think that Yeshua is the Messiah. But that's what they're raised. I want to be the mother of the one that's going to save Israel. How you talk about putting a lot on your son or your daughter or whoever they are. They have a plan. You are going to be a doctor. You're going to be a baker. I have plans for you from the day you're born. That's what the Jewish people do to their kids. They have high expectations. And that's not bad. One of many saviors of the of Israel was a woman. Did you hear that? God can use a man or a woman. One who lost her parents and was forced to enter a contest she didn't want to be in. The story ends with her having all the people fast, and she enters the palace. The king lifts up his scepter, and she ends up preparing a couple meals, is invited. Haman, the one that's trying to kill the Jews. And I want you, if you got time, read Esther for yourself, the book of Esther, because I don't have time to go into detail here. And she finally tells the king of the plot, and he says, who is this that done this thing? It's that wicked Haman. I just remembered that from the play a few weeks ago. The king hangs him on the gallows, and Mordecai is put in his place. You don't hear much about Esther in history after that, just that one incident. One incident! For this one time, you were put in this place. It may be just one time in your life you're put in the place, in this place, in this time. And today they send gifts to each other, celebrate this day. Going back to Haman, if King Saul would have killed him, the Amalekites at the time, and the king Agag, remember, he was an Agagite, Israel would not have had to go through this. Even today, the bloodline of the Amalekites are trying to kill Israel. If Israel was destroyed, what would have happened? There would have been no Jesus. There would have been no salvation for the Gentiles or Israel. They try to keep destroying this little country. They keep trying to kill God's people. Satan is using people, men, women. He's using spirits. He's using every tactic and devilish device he can to try to destroy God. Witness in this world. And you're one of those witnesses he may be trying to destroy. If you are one of God's children, he don't like you, and you will suffer persecution. Scripture, Jesus said specifically, persecution rises up for the word's sake. What word? His word. Exodus 17 through 16. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war from the Amalekite from generation to generation. Who are the Amalekites today? They're going to continually fight against God and his plan. In Genesis 36, 12, we find out where Amalek came from. And Timni, Esau's son, concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's sons, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek, and they were sons of Ada, Esau's wife. It's part of Esau's bloodline, not Jacob's. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Esau took two wives of Canaanite, which was not he wasn't supposed to do, and out of all of that became the Amalekites. Today, you know, we have the Amalekites among us today if you go by bloodline. That's the Palestinians. Their bloodlines trace right back to Amalek. If they would have destroyed them back there, you wouldn't have the issue that's in Palestine today, is what they call Palestine. It's actually Israel. The nations that are always trying to take the land of Israel, and their enemies always trying to take what you have. And I'm not talking about your possessions. You know, possessions are only go so far. But God's land, it was Israel. He owns it. So a little bit of prophecy before closing. Ezekiel 35:10, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, talking about Amalek, and we will possess it, wherein the Lord was there. That's God's land, God's country. In Jeremiah 49:17-18, and Edom shall be a desolation, every one that goeth, it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at the plagues thereof, as the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor and the cities thereof, saith the Lord. No man shall abide, neither son or dwell in it. He's going to destroy Amalek. See, God has brought Israel back to the land for a purpose. And there's something that I found, was I was watching this story, and I heard this from a rabbi that was on here, that's talking about the history of Israel. Sometimes things are not done in the way we want them, as we talked about, and we're forced to do things that we do not want to do. Israel was forced back into the land of Israel. All the Jews were forced back. They didn't all want to go. In Isaiah 60:1-8, it says, arise and shine, For the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. How many remember singing that song? For behold, the darkness shall come over the earth, and gross darkness over the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee. You ready to see the glory of the Lord back in that land and upon his people? And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. That's Jesus. He's the light of the world. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift thine eyes round about and see. All the gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see the flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted. Ain't that great? Unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries, the Midian, the ephah, and all of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth their praises of the Lord. That's the Gentiles coming back to Israel. And the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered unto thee, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee, and they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify my house. His house will be glorified again. Who are these that fly on the cloud, and who are these that are like doves in the window? Who are these? This is Israel he's talking about. Clouds are driven by the wind. Doves come because they love and know where their home is. You ever heard of a homing pigeon or doves that would actually be carrying messages? They would do that because they knew the route. Well, Israel knew the route. They knew their home. And those who loved Israel, been talked about, came back. When Israel was restored as a nation, the others were driven like the cloud. They were forced from persecution and Holocaust. They were persecuted going back home. That's not the way I want to go into God's house. But some people go kicking and screaming. And it's those flames of persecution sometimes will bring people back. And it's not the way we want to come back. It's not always our way. But God will be glorified in the end. The enemy will continue to try to destroy Israel and the rest of God's people. But in the end, you've read the book. You know what? God wins. Everybody says, I win. No, God wins. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who's that covenant with? Israel. Are you grafted in? You become part of spiritual Israel. No, Israel doesn't become part of the church. The word church just means congregation. It's gathering. And there will be one flock and one Lord in that day. Who are the Amalekites today? The ones fighting God's people. You may know the natural bloodlines, like I said, about the Palestinians. And there's those that are the Ishmaelites trying to take away the land of Israel, the Arab nations. One of the current outspoken leaders right now of Iran is Ahmadinejad. Then don't forget the terrorist groups of Hamas, PLO, Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad. There's so many, I can't even, those are just a few. But no, ultimately, with all those groups, they're all in one camp. And that's the enemy, that's Satan. For our fight is not against flesh and blood. They're spiritually deceived. And the only thing we could do is bring hope through the one who's called us. Be here at this time. See, the king is on his throne. He's going to change this world one day. He's going to bring back his kingdom to this world, and it will be changed. And the scripture says that we can boldly to the throne of grace and find help in a time of need. The king is holding out his scepter. All you have to do is come to the king and he will receive you. He's made you for a purpose. And if you are not a child of God, all you have to do is come to that throne and says, I come by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I want to approach you. I don't want to miss out on your kingdom. Your kingdom coming and your kingdom that's here now, I want to be a part. I know things may not go easy, but I do know that in the end, I will be under the King of all kings, under the Lord of all lords, and I will reign with you. The scripture says we will reign with him on earth. The earth will be changed. The lamb will lay down with the wolf. There will be peace on this earth. And I can tell you this right now. We have hope. We have a hope of beyond all these will pass, because God will destroy those that will come against him. But you know what? He's going to reward those that are in his camp. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, for your grace, and for your mercy. And as you're holding out your scepter right now, Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, that they would right now allow you to be the Lord of their life, that they will find confidence in no others. And those who do not know your will in their life, that they would just trust it to you instead of just trying to think that they can do it all on their own. None of us are an island to ourselves. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're the one that gives us life, direction, and a future. We just praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.